Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be continuing our series that Pastor John started last week, God's Gift at Christmas. This week we're going to be looking at the gift of hope, the gift of hope. When I think of this series title, God's Gift at Christmas, you can't help but make the analogy of some of the gifts, physical gifts, material gifts that we've received over the years. And I don't know about you, but I have had some really great gifts given to me over the years, and some, the other end of that spectrum, however you would describe it. But the interesting thing is when that gift is wrapped, you really don't know what it is until you open it up. And I remember one year for Christmas, sort of on that end of the spectrum, I was so intrigued. There was a gift about this big under the tree with my name on it, and it had some heft to it. And so as a boy, probably 14, 15 years old, I'm just thinking, what is this? And I was so intrigued by it that when it became Christmas morning, I went and I wanted to open that one up first. And when I opened it up, I discovered that my grandmother had given me a can of cranberry sauce. I guess I had just really been enthused the previous year over cranberry sauce, and so she wanted me to have my own can of cranberry sauce. I just have to say, I don't think I have to fill in these dots too much, but the hope of what I thought that gift was and the reality didn't quite meet up. Then on the other end of the spectrum, a few years back, I received a gift, and it was in an envelope, and when I opened the envelope, it was a pair of tickets to go see the Blue Man Group in concert, I guess, if that's what you call it. Y'all familiar with the Blue Man Group, like all painted up in blue? They don't say anything, they sort of mime, and it's comedy, and they play instruments, and I was so excited about this because the tickets were for maybe 4 months from Christmas, maybe in April, something like that. And when I held up those tickets, like I couldn't act on that gift immediately on December 25th, but I had great hope and excitement about what would come 4 months from then, because I had tickets that told me with confidence that I had something to look forward to in the future. When we talk about the gift of hope in terms of Christmas, aren't you glad that Jesus is not cranberry sauce? A letdown? But in fact, what Jesus is he is a gift of hope. And what I'm going to go into this, but what I mean is this, is that he is good now, but he is also good, and we can know that we have a future desire and expectation that will come true. We can't realize all of it right now, but in the future we are banking on. We count it as fact. We've got tickets for something we know to be in the future. That is the gift of hope that Jesus is at Christmas. And so what I want to do is I want to just sort of walk through a couple of ways to reinforce this idea that Jesus is a gift of hope, not to be forgotten during this season of the year, or really any season of the year. And so I want to start with this idea of what biblical hope is. I've taken this quote from John Piper, and it says this. He defines biblical hope as a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. A confident expectation and desire for good in the future. See, this is different from what we use in a modern context with the word hope. We've probably all said things with the word hope that are less than this definition. For instance, we might say, I hope it stops raining by the time we go to church in the morning. You may have said that last night. We have no control over that, and we actually don't even know for certain whether that would be true or not. For many of us in the room, we might say something like, boy, I sure hope the Cowboys win today. We may have a hope, but we don't have confidence, right? It's a growing confidence, but we don't know, right? I really hope that doesn't put a hex on the boys today, but you know what I'm saying. We might say things like this: I hope the service ends on time today. You got no control over that. You can hope, right? You understand what I'm saying. So we use the word hope today in a sense in which it's sort of uncertain desire for good in our future. What biblical hope is a confident expectation for the future. That is very different. So when we talk about the gift of hope, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you're just visiting with us, I just want you to understand you are among a group of people that we do not have a question about the future hope in Jesus Christ for heaven. We have a confident expectation. That is real hope. And so with that, let's go through a couple of ways that Matthew chapter 1 brings forth this idea that Jesus is the gift of hope. Now, if you've already turned there, you already may be a little curious about the passage that I've selected because it is a genealogy. For many of us, we skip genealogies and get right to what we would consider to be the good stuff. But can I just remind all of us that every word of God's word is good for our teaching and rebuke and training for righteousness. It is inspired by God. And so when I was in seminary, I was asked to do a paper, like a 15-page paper on the book of Matthew. And I don't know why, but I chose the genealogy of Matthew because I just thought I may never do a deep dive study on this passage if I don't do it for a paper. And so I went and I began to study, and my prayer is that at the end of today, like me, you will look at Matthew 1 and go, that is an incredible picture of hope. And so with that, let's look at our first point in our life point outline. The birth of Jesus renewed hope after a long period of silence from God. Let me read Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The actual wording here actually speaks to the genesis of Jesus Christ, or the origin story of Jesus Christ. What you've got to understand is there has been a long period of silence from God when this verse breaks forth. The end of the Old Testament, the last book to be written, was likely to be the book of Malachi. And when the book of Malachi concluded, it was approximately 400 years where God did not speak to a prophet or to his people. 400 years of silence. We call this the intertestamental period. A lot happened during this period. The children of Israel had come back out of exile, and they were back in Israel. Rome had come and taken over the Greeks and kicked them out and begun taking over their area. The first use of the synagogue, which we read so much in the New Testament, where Jesus visited and Paul visited, began to take place in this period. There were periods of revolt, but it was silence until Matthew pens the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And all in that one sentence, you have a renewed statement from God that he has not forgotten his promise of hope. Interestingly, some of you may know this, many of you may not. Our Old Testament begins with Genesis and ends with the book of Malachi. That sort of happened later. that ordering. Originally, the ordering of the Old Testament ended with the book of Chronicles. We've broken that into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but it was just one scroll, and it ended with the book of Chronicles. And that ordering is called the Tanakh ordering. And you'd have the Torah, you'd have sort of the prophets, and then what you would call like the rest of them, the writings, you know, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, etc. And then you get Chronicles again. Now, when we read it today, you know, you've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and if you're reading maybe the Bible in a year, you've read 1 and 2 Kings, and you turn over into 1 Chronicles, you get a long genealogy, and then it feels like a repetition of what you've just read. And for many of us, maybe you've thought, you know what, I'm just going to flip on over to the next. We've just covered all of this. But in the original ordering, they weren't back-to-back. Chronicles ended what we call the Old Testament. And what is fascinating about that is that it was a rehearsal. After all of this history, it was the ending of the Old Testament, sort of waiting for God's fulfillment of the promise of the coming king. In fact, it's not adequately translated in English, but the last verse of 2 Chronicles is an unfinished sentence. It's an unfinished sentence. I'd like to just read that with you. 2 Chronicles, at the very end, says this. In chapter 36, I'm going to read verse 23. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, our English translation ends with a period, but it actually in the Hebrew ends with what we might do a dot, dot, dot. And so the Old Testament, as it was originally constructed in the Tanakh, ends with, who will go up? It's this dot, dot, dot. Who is the one that we are waiting for? And 400 years goes by, and Chronicles is stacked full of genealogy. And so Matthew says, Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the completion of the sentence started in 2 Chronicles. Jesus is the renewed hope of the Old Testament promises. You see these promises to Abraham and David mentioned here in Matthew 1:1. The son of Abraham, the son of David. And then he goes into the rest of the genealogy, which we'll sort of look at here in just a second. But I want to say this before we jump to the second life point here. For some in this room, certainly many in our world, you may feel like it's been a long season between when God last spoke to you and now. You may feel like you've had your own intertestamental period of silence. There's been challenges. You've wondered where God is. And I just want you to know the story of Christmas is that He has renewed hope. A message of hope for you. Jesus is the completion of whatever sentence you have started in your life where you were waiting to hear from Him. God, how are we going to, who will be the one to help us, dot, 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 Jesus. I have made mistakes. How can I even come back to God? Who will be the one to help me, dot, 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 it's Jesus. I've got broken relationships. Who will be the one to help me mend, dot, 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 Jesus. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and you don't know anything about what it means to follow Him. And I just want you to know, whatever you're trying to fill life with to make it have purpose, the real answer in Matthew 1:1 is Jesus. That is the gift of hope that we celebrate during this Christmas season. So not only does Genesis 1:1 and the gift of hope renew this hope after a long silence, but number two, this gift of hope was given by one who keeps his promises. The gift of hope that we're talking about in Christ was given to us by one who keeps his promises. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 17. It's sort of a summary of the genealogy. It says this: "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." What you need to know about this is that Matthew has made 14 a very important number for why he is and how he is structuring this. There's a lot of theories about why he chose 14. Because the reality is, if you go back and look at Chronicles, and if you go back and look at some other genealogies, Matthew has removed some names in order to make it fit those numbers. And that was totally acceptable when making genealogies in his day. He's not done anything underhanded. He's not done anything that would be untoward. It is an appropriate practice because he's using history, actual history, to make a theological point. All right? Just to let you know, and we could go on and on about some of the reasons. I'll let you sort of look into that because they're not totally certain. There's maybe things that we'd go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, or maybe that could. But for whatever reason, he doesn't explain it in the text. 14 was important. But what you understand is this: he's broken it down into three segments. That we know. And so when God is the one who has given us this gift of hope, he is a God who keeps his promises. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we get what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God looks at Abraham and says, "I am going to make a people from you." And he says, "Anyone that blesses you, I'll bless, and anyone who curses you, I'll curse." And he says, "And I, through your descendants, I will bless all nations." Through your descendants, I will bless all nations. Now, when you follow the story from Abraham up to David, you see that God is creating a people, a special people for himself that he is protecting so that we'd be able to track where the Messiah will come from, where this promise of hope will come from. That's why the Exodus is so amazing, because it is a picture of the future Messiah, but it's a preservation of them. This is why the period of the judges is so amazing, because even in their sin, God protects them for his name and for the promise of being able to trace the descendant that he promised to Abraham. And so what is fascinating is that the promise to Abraham, Jesus is the fulfillment. And I love this because he says he's the son of Abraham. And that's to cue us to, yes, he made a promise that all nations would be blessed through him. And do you remember, especially as Baptist, Matthew chapter 28? "Go and make disciples of all nations." I mean, you can just see God's fulfilled promise to Abraham. Not to mention in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to David, he promises David that your throne will be established forever. Your throne will be established forever. Then you read through the Old Testament kings, and there were some good kings, and they might get compared to David, and then there were some awful, sinful, heinous kings. And they were the opposite. And that's why Chronicles ends, is sort of, who will be the king on the throne? We're still waiting on that king. There is not a king in Israel in the Middle East in 2022, but there is a king of Israel on the throne in heaven. His kingdom is established forever. We sing about it. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the promised fulfillment to David. Then in that third block, the deportation to Babylon, the exile. If you remember, Jeremiah made a prophecy from the Lord. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29, and he says, basically, after 70 years, you will return home. Then the verse that many of us know in this room, which actually applied to this exact situation, is Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future and to prosper you." That was to these exiles who are in exile. And Jeremiah is saying, God is saying in 70 years, he has still got a plan for his people, and it's a good plan. And he'll bring them back to the promised land. And Daniel, reading through the scrolls, finds Jeremiah's prophecy and realizes it's almost here. And then Cyrus, who had been predicted himself, even his very name in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, makes a decree. You can go back to Jerusalem and build a temple for your God. 70 years later. There's even... In Jeremiah, he's even suggesting that one of the reasons that the children of Israel had to be exiled for that 70 years is because God had given them the instruction that once every 7 years they were to have sort of a rest on the land. It was a Sabbath for the land, and they had not been doing it, and so 70 years was the total of the years that they had neglected to do that. 70 times they had neglected to do that, so he sent them off the land to give the land rest for 70 and let them come back. Look, God is a God who keeps his promises. Amen. And even when there was a long silence, God was still at work. And the New Testament tells us that at the perfect time, Christ died for us. Not just the perfect time for us, but in human history. Not to go on a long tangent here, but the fact that the Romans had taken over the world, they had built a roadway system. It's the perfect time for Christ to die, because then the message from his followers was easily traveling out to the ends of the earth. It would have been much more difficult at any other time previous in human history. At just the right time, God kept his promises. And if you're in a period of silence, I just want you to know Jesus is the gift of hope, and he will lead you and guide you at just the right time. Thirdly, not only is the birth of Jesus a renewed hope after a long period of silence, not only is the gift of hope one given by one who keeps his promises, but number three, this gift of hope is good news to those who are far from God. I want to just highlight a couple of unusual things that happen in this genealogy, and then very quickly try to bring this to a close. In verse 3, you'll notice, "And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar." It's unusual. It's a break of the formula there to mention Tamar. Then in verse 5, "And Salmon," or Salmon, however you say that, "the father of Boaz by Rahab." That's very unusual. "And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth." Very unusual to mention these ladies. And then verse 6, "And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." This is very unusual. And then in verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." It is not totally unprecedented, but it is highly unusual for a genealogy to include women in this time period. And the choices that Matthew uses of the women to bring up, I just want to do a quick rundown. If you remember, Tamar, let's be honest, this is the story of Tamar and Judah is not one that Jerry's probably going to lead our kids in a flannel graph story about. If you're familiar with that story, it's not for polite company. Basically, Tamar tricked Judah into giving her a son after being like a black widow to two out of three of his boys. There's a lot more to that story, but whoa, already, right? Like she disguises herself and they biblically lie together. And then he's like, finds out she's pregnant. He's like, oh, I got her now. Let's kill her. She's broken the vow. And then she goes, well, as long as you remember the guy whose stuff this is, and it was his stuff. He's like, oh, yeah, come into the family. That's Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother. Then he mentions Rahab. You remember her? The oldest occupation in the world. Hid a couple of spies as a prostitute, included in the genealogy. Then you have Ruth, which she is an upright and a person of integrity, but she was a Moabite. And in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 23, God had said, do not marry Amorites or Moabites even to the 10th generation because of some things their people had not done for God's people when asked. And so she's an outsider. She's actually on a list of do not marries, and yet she is in Jesus' genealogy. Then how about David? Matthew couldn't even write Bathsheba. He says, and then you remember Solomon, who David had with the wife of Uriah. That should tell you some things right there, even if you're not familiar with the story. David commits adultery and then a hit for hire on Uriah's life, included in the genealogy. It's crazy. Why would he do that? And then he gets all the way down to Mary, another scandalous moment. And he breaks the formula. Everything is the father of or begat so-and-so, depending on your translation. Then he gets to Joseph. Look at how he says it. It breaks the formula in verse 16. The husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. He's like, the formula breaks there because Joseph was not the father. The Holy Spirit, he's going to explain that in just a moment in chapter 2, but the Holy Spirit supernaturally conceived and married Jesus Christ so that she would have both the fullness of God, who could only pay for our sin, and yet the fullness of man, so that he could be a sacrifice for us. It's important. The virgin birth is important. And Matthew says, I just want you to know, for those, because they're contemporaries. I mean, Mary may even still be alive as he's writing this. And he's like, this woman, I mean, we don't think about it like this, but this woman went her entire life in the town that she grew up with, everybody going, we know that ain't Joseph's kid. Whose kid is it? Because before or since the God did it, ain't never flown before. And so she had a birth in unusual circumstances. And Matthew is simply saying, this has been God's habit all along through the history of the Messiah. And I want you to hear this, that I believe that he's included Tamar and Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess and Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to remind us that those who are far from God are welcome into his family. That Ruth, the Moabitess, and Rahab, both were Gentile, and yet grafted in to the family of God. So that when in Matthew 28, Jesus says, right before he ascends into heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, because I am the promised seed of Abraham to bless all nations. I am the king with an eternal throne. I am the God who keeps his promises. I am the gift of hope. Man, I hope the genealogy has come alive for you this morning, because the insight here is the genealogy of Jesus gives hope that all can join the family of God. There is no sin too far that he can't graft into his family. There is no nation too far that he doesn't want to graft into his family. It is not just men, but it is women. This is why Paul says it is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor master or slave. We are one in Christ, the hope of mankind. Amen. Amen. I tell you, This past week, Pastor Ross, Pastor Justin, and his son Nathan and I were in Niger, Africa, in Niamey with our partner church, Iglesia Gamni. And we had the privilege of being with 50 pastors from this country that knows persecution. These men that are pastoring out in the bush, outside of the capital city, are literally risking their lives daily for the cause of Christ. Why do they do it? Because they know that there is only hope, a confident expectation and desire for good in our future through Jesus Christ. We met a man who was an imam in the Islam faith. And God, through two dreams, revealed himself to this man, and he's now a pastor, was sitting at that conference. There was a man who has received incredible shame because he's the only member of his family who has accepted Christ, and they are ashamed of him. And he's a deacon at the partner church, Iglesia Gamni. And there are story after story after story. And why are they doing what they're doing? And why are we doing what we're doing? And why are our partners across the world doing what they're doing? Because there is only hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Every person on this planet has a Chronicles dot, 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 and Jesus is the answer. This is the hope of Christmas. Please don't allow trinkets and baubles and lights to be the most important thing this Christmas season. I'm not saying you can't enjoy them. We're going to enjoy them. We're going to do them. But listen, the gift of hope is what we're celebrating. Amen. And so I want to leave you with three sort of walk-away questions to ponder as we go into the Christmas season. Number one, do I have a modern or biblical hope in Jesus? Do I have a confident hope or an uncertain hope? I hope today you know, beyond a shadow of doubt, I hope the Spirit has encouraged your heart that you can have confidence of an expectation of a future where it's a desired good for you in heaven with Christ. Number two, how can I best celebrate the gift of hope this Christmas season? Like, intentionally, how can we as individuals and as families make sure that we don't lose sight of the gift of hope that we're celebrating? And then number three, who can I share this gift of hope with this Christmas season? There are many people still in a personal intertestamental period of silence, and we have the answer of hope. I want to encourage you in two ways to think about this. Number one, we know people. We know people who are far from God. We know the Tamars, the Rahabs. We know the Marys. We know the King Asas, Jehoshaphat. Like, we know them. We have the gift of hope. Who can we share that with? And then secondly, I know this is probably on the announcement video, which we'll watch in just a second, but I want to highlight it here. This is why we take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering every Christmas season. Because every dollar of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is not used for any administration purpose. It goes directly to missionaries on the field sharing the message of hope with people who are far from God. And so I pray that you and I will pray about what God would have us give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, because we have access to the gospel and many do not. At that church in Niger this past week in Niamey, if this was the stage, there was a wall right here and it had a map of the world, and then they had little posters every week that they were taking an unreached people group, praying for them and then putting it on the wall. That's amazing in itself, but it's even more amazing that four of the pictures of unreached people groups were sitting in the audience as pastors. The Hausa were on that board, and they were Hausa. The Tuareg were on that board, and they were sitting there. The Fulani were on that board, and they were sitting there. Let's celebrate the gift of hope by making sure everyone on this planet has access to hear the good news of hope in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Thank you so much. I appreciate you being here. I'm going to pray, then we're going to have our announcement video. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for being faithful to keep your promises. Even when we feel like there's silence, you are working. And at just the right time, you'll reveal our next step. Lord, I pray for those who don't know the hope of certainty of a future, expectation and desire for good in Christ. I pray, God, that today, if they're in this room, that they would talk to one of their friends that brought them who's a believer, or they'd go to our next step desk. Lord, may salvation and hope be born today in their life. Lord, we pray for our missionaries and those that are far from God around the world. Would you use whatever means necessary according to your will to make the hope of Jesus known? That no man, no woman, no child would be left hopeless this Christmas season. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.